Well, good morning and welcome. It's good to see you on this sunny day. If you're a visitor, we're especially glad that you've chosen to worship with us today. Mark your calendars for Kite Day, sponsored by the Sunday School. Kite Day will take place on April 21st, immediately following Sunday School. So pack your lunch and bring your kite. The Fellowship Committee is planning a Mother's Day brunch for May 4th at 10 a.m. All ladies and girls are invited to attend. Men, if you would like to help cook, serve, or clean up, please see Mary Cardinal or any other member of the Fellowship Committee. More Power, an event for men and male teens, will be held here at the church on Saturday, May 18th from 3 to 7 p.m. And I think Tim Fox has some additional information for you on that. I have one correction for the bulletin. Sacrifice Sunday offering was $7,992, and we do thank you all for your generous giving. Please read the bulletin carefully for details regarding the regular weekly meetings. And now Brooke Van Meter has a special announcement for us.
Good morning. This week, the Love Thy Neighbor committee was busy, and we were able to put on Friday, we put together 150 hygiene packets that are going to go to both LAC and Quinton Schools for their, they do that in their health segment in the spring, and we've offered to put a packet together that had toothpaste, toothbrush, deodorant, soap, and just all those things to encourage good hygiene. And we also, 10 of us got together. It was great. The earthquake didn't affect us a bit. I mean, we talked right through it. I mean, you know, just didn't even tremble. Anyway, starting next week, in the back, there's going to be bags of all colors that look like this. And you can pick one up and keep it in your car. And it's for homeless people. It will have a bag in it that has all sorts of hygiene products. There's socks. There's a motion thing, a flashlight where you don't need batteries, snacks, water, all sorts of things. You just, like this, put it in your car, and when you come up to somebody and you think, you know what, I bet you they could use a little encouragement, take that bag out. It also will have a track in it about Jesus, then you can hand that to them. So next week when you see these bags in the back, you can grab one, put it in your car, and be ready to minister to somebody that needs an encouragement. My second announcement is, I know the weather's been a little gloomy and you probably need a little pump up. Well, VBS is coming, peeps. Woo! Yeah, that should get us all getting going, you know? And we had 152 kids come through the door last year. So that means you are my team, and you are my coaches and, you know, the people to get us going so that we can minister to all these children. So if you're interested in helping with VBS, it's June 23rd through 27th from 6 a.m. Well, that would be my preferable time. I'm refreshed at 6. 6 p.m. to 8:30. Please see myself or Pam Sayers, who is my new co-director, and I'm so thankful for her. And we will get you plugged in. And if you're not like a super-duper kid person, there's things you can do in support that you don't actually have to be like a helper with the kids. There's food things, there's pre-decoration stuff. I need somebody to tidy up the bathrooms once a day so they're ready for the next night. All those sorts of things. So please see me. Please pray about it. But let's go. VBS.
Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to gather with brothers and sisters in the Lord this beautiful morning. And we've gathered together today to worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray that that would happen in individual hearts and then collectively as our local family of God right here. Father, we thank you for the message you laid upon Pastor's heart. Please speak to us through your precious word and through your servant, Pastor. May everything that's done during this hour bring honor and glory to you and be edifying to your people. In Christ's name, amen.
Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So glad that you have chosen to meet together here with our church family, and we pray that this would be a family that is an encouragement to you. Please stand as we sing together.
Your faithfulness, oh God.
morning. Please be seated.
And Lord, we praise you that you can move the mountains. You are mighty to save. You are the mighty God. But Lord, we also thank you that despite being the mighty God, the one who's great, and above all things, Lord, you care about us. You care about each one of us. We can come before you with confidence in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are also the author of salvation, the one who brought about our saving grace, not by anything we've done, not because we've earned it, but because you are the merciful and loving God. We thank you for that this morning, and it's in your name that we gather this morning, that we gather together to worship you, to lift our voices to you and praise you and to open up your word and hear from you this morning. We do just pray that we would look to you first and foremost this morning. Lord, this morning we do bring some requests before you. We do continue to pray for Sherm Miller. Lord, we do just pray that you would help him as he recovers and gains strength. Lord, we pray that you would just bless his body, Lord. Help it to gain strength and get stronger. We do just pray for him in the meantime, that he would be patient, that he would just rest in you during this time. Lord, we do also pray for Arlene Gertan. Lord, we praise you that she had the end of her chemo treatments this past week. Lord, we do just pray for her as she recovers from that. And then, Lord, I know that there's still a lot of future steps. And, Lord, we pray for her as she meets with doctors, as she prepares for a surgery coming up. Lord, we do just pray that you would just be with all of that, Lord, that you'd be with the doctors to know exactly what to do to help take care of her to the best of their abilities, Lord. But we ultimately trust in you for her. Lord, we pray that you would be the great physician in her life. Lord, we do just continue to pray for Kelly McCardle, Lord, as she's had several procedures done recently, and it's just dealing with the aftermath of a lot of it, Lord, and we do just pray for her. She recovers and she heals, Lord. We pray that you would just help her to heal successfully. And Lord, we do just pray as well for her just emotionally, mentally, Lord, that you would find her hope and rest in you, Lord. We pray that you would just be the God of all comfort in her life. Lord, we do just pray for Sarah Jane Kiker's nephew, Lord, as he has skin cancer. Lord, we do just pray for the doctors as they take care of it, that they would know what the best course of treatment would be. Lord, we do pray for Linda, Kelly Peterson's mom, Lord. She has been in the hospital with pneumonia, Lord. We do just pray for healing for her, that she would just be able to get over that quickly, that she would be able to get home and regain strength. Lord, we do also pray for Joe Patton this morning, Lord, as he's going to be having a heart ablation this Wednesday. We do just pray that everything would go well with that, that you would be with the doctors, give them their best day, that you would just help everything to be smooth, there to be no complications. And then, Lord, we do just pray for a quick recovery for him. Lord, we do pray for all of those working long hours. Lord, I do specifically pray for those in the outage this morning and this week. Lord, there's a lot of people who are working extra time. We pray that you would give them endurance and strength. Lord, we pray for those at home as well, that you would just comfort them as well during this time. Lord, we do pray for our new missionaries of the month, Ferrelli and Marta Pat. Lord, we do just praise you for their ministry down in Belize as they just share you to children, to teens, just in different ways and different avenues, Lord. I know that they do a lot of different things. Lord, we do just pray that you would bless their work, that you would help them to be able to share you. And Lord, that would just have a bountiful harvest, Lord, that people would receive that, that people would look to you even for the very first time. Lord, we do just again pray for the service, Lord, and we bring all these requests to you knowing that you are the God who hears, that you are the God who is with us. And Lord, we thank you for that this morning. And we pray that as we continue to worship, Lord, that we would worship knowing that you're here with us and that would affect how we worship this morning. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Let's continue to worship in song, and as we sing, children in first through third grade are dismissed for youth church. Please stand.
Creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Hallelujah.
Please be seated.
For our scripture reading this morning, please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 1, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets."
As we get started this morning, I did just want to start with one additional announcement. This morning, starting in Sunday school, we will be beginning our baptism class with the hope of baptizing a few individuals coming up. But I did just want to let everyone know that I've got extra stuff for the class. If anyone here is interested in being baptized, you can stop in at the class. We would love to have you. Being willing to stop in, it's during the Sunday school hour today. We'll be over here in this office if anyone is interested. Now let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord, we do just praise you for this morning. We praise you for the opportunity that we have to gather before you and to open up your word and to hear from you. And Lord, I pray now that you would speak to us, that your spirit would go before us and that it would impact each one of us to make us more and more like you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Within the past 50 or so years, there's been a lot of different family sitcoms that are out there, TV shows that are all about a family and how they interact with each other. There's been a lot of different ones, things like The Brady Bunch, Leave It to Beaver, Family Ties, Partridge Family, Happy Days, Growing Pains, Boy Meets World, Full House, a lot of different shows like that. But one of the ones that I always thought had the most interesting title was the one behind me, Family Matters. And I like the title because the show is about matters of the family, things that are happening within the family. But within that title, there's also a second meaning. It's not just matters of the family, it's the fact that family actually matters. And while we're dealing with family matters, matters of the family, we have to know that family does, in fact, matter for each one of us. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to be talking about us as a church family and how we're supposed to interact with each other, some matters of the family, but we're also going to be talking about the fact that family does matter. We're continuing our series in Sermon on the Mount called Building on the Rock. We've been working our way through Matthew 5 through 7, this message that Jesus gives to disciples of his who want to grow and be more like him. And so far, he's talked about a lot of different things. He's talked about the idea of being blessed, about being lights in the world, about how we're supposed to carry ourselves and living ourselves to a higher standard of living. We've talked about looking at our motives, and we've talked about treasuring the right things in life. And last time, we talked about taking all of our anxiety to him and trusting that he will take care of us. Well, today we're going to look at a couple different sections that are kind of disconnected. It's kind of Jesus kind of mentioning a few different topics, but through them all, we're going to kind of see a running theme, and that's the situation of family. We're going to see the words like brother or father occur multiple times, father and son occur multiple times through this passage, because Jesus is relating this to how we're supposed to be a family. So let's jump in this morning. There's going to be kind of three different things that we're going to look at. We're going to start by talking about how we're supposed to interact as siblings, then how we're supposed to interact with our Father in heaven, and then finally we're going to talk about interacting as siblings again. So the first thing that we're supposed to have is, as siblings, we're supposed to avoid hypocritical judgment. Let's see what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 1. He says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." So we get this statement, this opening statement from Jesus, and he says, "Judge not, that you be not judged." And this is probably one of the most openly used, and I think openly misused, verses in the entire Bible. It's specifically a favorite verse of a lot of unbelievers, and they like to say it to believers. Like, "You can't judge me. The Bible says, 'Judge not, that you be not judged,' so you can't judge me." And the fact of the matter is, often they will say, "If you're going to be loving, then you have to accept me for who I am." But that's not the picture of love that the Bible gives us. The Bible gives us a love that speaks the truth. So we have this tension because the Bible does say at different times throughout the Bible that we are supposed to make evaluations, especially of each other, of believers, that we're supposed to encourage each other to overcome our sin and follow after God more. The Bible lays out three different things that I'm going to have references for in a second. But the first one is that we're supposed to evaluate each other. The second thing is that we're supposed to expose sin. And the third thing, specifically for believers, is that we're supposed to confront the sins of believers. But that's a little different than what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking here specifically about hypocritical judgment, about being judgmental, being critical, or criticizing, or condemning, or looking down upon people because of their sin. And that is what Jesus is saying to avoid. Let's look at just a couple passages in the positive that talks about how we as believers are supposed to be interacting with each other. In Matthew, just here in this passage, Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 6, it talks about the fact that we're supposed to be evaluating. It says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pigs before or throw your pearls before pigs." So we are supposed to be making some evaluation as to what is of God and what isn't. And later in Matthew 7, in a passage we're going to get to next week, in verses 15 and 16, there's this evaluation that we're supposed to do, especially of those in leadership. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." And then he says, "You will recognize them by," what? "Their fruits." So we're supposed to be looking at each other's lives and evaluating, especially when it comes to teachers and people who are going to be leading in the church. The Bible also talks about exposing sin. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, he says, "And try to discern," again, this is the kind of the evaluating, "try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness," and it says, "but rather expose them." So we as believers are supposed to be exposing sin. Now, when we expose sin, there's kind of two results of that. When we expose the sin of unbelievers, the goal is that we share then Christ with them. But when we talk about exposing sins of believers, there's a second goal in mind, and that's confronting them and bringing them back to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is dealing with an issue in the church of Corinth where there's a believer in the church who is sinning and actively sinning and openly sinning. And he's talking about how that person needs to be dealt with. And he makes this statement in verses 12 and 13. He says, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders?" In other words, I'm not here to talk about those outside the church. Then he says, "It's not those inside the church whom you were to judge. God judges the outsiders, but purge the evil person from among you." So we get this idea of, with believers especially, we're supposed to be confronting sin. Now, it's important for us to talk about how we confront the sin, right? Because as believers, kind of as we deal with this passage here in 1 Corinthians 5 and the passage we're talking about in Matthew chapter 7, there's this tension, there's this line that we as believers are supposed to be walking. We're supposed to be openly exposing sin and dealing with sin, but we're also not to be judgmental, condemning, criticizing, and looking down upon people. Instead, we're supposed to expose sin for the sake of helping believers. Expose sin for the sake of bringing them back to God and helping them overcome their sin. So how do we do the good part, but we don't do the bad part? I'm going to give two things that we're going to see here in this passage. The first thing is our attitude, and the second thing is our goal. So let's start by talking about our attitude. And the attitude that we get laid out here in Matthew chapter 7 is a humble attitude that starts by looking at ourselves. That's what Jesus really gets on the discussion about. He gives this illustration, right, of these people who see a speck in their brother's eye and they want to address it, but they're not dealing first with a log that is in their own eye. Jesus gives this analogy, and it's an analogy that would have been very commonplace for Jesus as the son of a carpenter. He knows what it's like to get a speck of sawdust in your eye. I spent time working with wood for years, and it wasn't uncommon while I'm cutting wood for a speck of sawdust to fly into my eye, and your eye immediately starts watering. You start like looking down. You're trying to get it out as fast as you can. And Jesus says, if your brother has a speck in their eye, you don't want to go take care of that if you have something worse in your own eye. And he gives this illustration. It's kind of hyperbole, right? Jesus talking about big terms, about having a log or a plank of wood in your eye. Obviously, that's kind of impossible, but that's kind of the point Jesus is trying to make. He says, don't go dealing with other people. Instead, start with yourself. And then Jesus talks about this topic of hypocrisy, being quicker to look at other people's faults than our own. And I think intrinsically, all of us kind of have a little bit of this in us, right? We like to hide our own sin. Sometimes we even hide it from ourselves. So in order to do that, we're quick to point out the other person's faults. We're quick to say, did you see what this person did? Did you see this person's sin? In order to hide our own. And Jesus says, no, don't do that. Start with, where is the sin in my life? Let's start by exposing the sin in my life. A pastor named Lowell Johnson described this type of person as what he called a spiritual vulture. And this is what he said about him. He says, like a vulture of the air that live off dead, rotting flesh, these sad individuals thrive on the mistakes and sins of others. They fly across the landscape, keeping a close eye out for the failures of others. Then they swoop in for their feast. That's a really sad picture, but I think that's a very descriptive picture of the way some of us can sometimes be quick to see a sin in others and swoop in and attack it without first questioning where our own hearts are at. Where are we with God? Are we dealing with the sin within our own life first? And then Jesus says, when you've done that, then you will be able to see clearly to help a brother or sister who's caught in their sin. But the ultimate attitude that we see in all of this is the idea of humility. That we start by taking care of ourselves. We start by saying, where can I be wrong? Because oftentimes we don't like to say, where can I be wrong? But being humble enough to say, where can I be wrong? Where's the sin that I need to expose in my life so then I can help other people? It starts with ourselves. If you've ever been on a plane, you've heard the safety video about how to be safe on a plane. And they say, if the masks drop and you have a young child next to you, what are you supposed to do? Put the mask on yourself first so that you can breathe clearly and then help the child. That we start by taking care of ourselves so that we can see clearly and then we help each other. And that starts with saying, I might have a problem. So we need to have the right attitude, an attitude of humility. But then we also need to have the right goal. What's the goal? And I think that this is really one of the big differences between being judgmental and criticizing and being one to confront sin. And the goal of being someone who's trying to confront sin is that we're trying to help people deal with the sin and overcome the sin, and have victory over the sin. In Galatians chapter 6, we get this verse. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So what's this passage saying? Saying if somebody's caught in sin, what are we supposed to do? What is the goal here? To restore them, to bring them back, to help them defeat their sin, to bring them back to God. And he says, how are we supposed to do that? We're supposed to start by looking at ourselves and making sure we're not getting tempted to sin. And they're supposed to do it with gentleness, with humility, saying, I'm here to help. I'm not here to judge and criticize and point out your faults. So this is what we're supposed to do as Christians, right? We are supposed to expose sin and confront each other on our sins. But when we do that, we need to start by looking at ourselves. And then we need to, with humility and gentleness, bring it to the other person with the goal of bringing them back, restoring them to God. So that's what we have here. We have this call to help each other and not to hurt each other. Jesus then turns his discussion into how are we supposed to then act with God as our Father? And he gives us this simple statement. He says, with our Father, we're supposed to ask. Ask for our needs. Starting in verse 7, this is what Jesus says. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks is received, and the one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So Jesus, again, he talks about God, but he talks about him as a father, right? He uses this analogy of a son and a father, and the father coming to the son with an ask, with a need that they're asking for. And we see this picture of God as our Father, and one of his roles as the Father is as our provider. Now, this is not a new concept here, even in the Sermon on the Mount. We've actually talked about this multiple times, right? When we were talking about the Lord's Prayer, we have our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he says, give us this day our daily bread, right? You're asking for needs God. And even as we talked 2 weeks ago at the end of chapter 6, is Jesus is saying, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. How much more will he take care of you? So do not worry about what you will eat or drink or what you will wear, for your Father knows you need these things. So we have this idea of like bringing our request to God. God is the provider for us. And in both of those sections back in chapter 6, when God's talked about as a provider, how is he talked about? As a father. The word father is used to describe God throughout all of this. And God as our Father is there to provide when we come to him and we ask. There are three things I want to highlight about God being our Father that make it important as we come before him and ask for our needs. The first thing is that our Father is near. You know, Jesus does not say in verse 7, you know, ask and maybe he'll hear you. Or ask and, you know, if you ask enough times, then he will hear you. No. He says, ask and it will be given. Like, God is near. God is accessible. God is not some far off deity that, we're trying to get in contact with. No, the assumption is here, as soon as you ask, God hears you. As soon as you seek, you find. As soon as you knock, it will be open to you. We have this access to God. And that access to God is important. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. We have this access to God that we can come before him in confidence. One of our presidents of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, he had some sons, and one of the sons was named Thomas Lincoln, but everyone called him Tad. And the thing with Tad is Tad was a young boy while Abraham was president, and he had access to his father as president. In fact, it was said that when he was 8 years old, multiple times he would just randomly walk into the Oval Office while Abraham Lincoln was in the middle of a meeting to see his dad. He had this access to him. In fact, another time when Abraham Lincoln was at a rally with a bunch of people, you know, there's this fundraising rally, Tad was sitting on his lap the whole time, snuggling against his chest. And despite the fact that Abraham Lincoln was president and he had all this authority and he had all this power, his son had access. Because to Tad, Abraham Lincoln was not president. Abraham Lincoln was dad. And we get that same access to God. That the creator of the universe, someone with so much more authority than the president of the United States will ever have, that we get access to. Because we get to call him our father. And we get this access to come before him. And that access allows us to ask of him, to seek of him, to knock of him. And not just, you know, one time, but we're actually told that we can do it continually, persistently, over and over. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus gives this kind of same segment. It's Luke's account of Jesus saying these same things. But right before that, Jesus gives this parable. And this parable is about a man who needs something of his neighbor. So he goes over to his neighbor's house and he knocks on the door of his neighbor. But it's the middle of the night. So the neighbor says, "Go away, it's the middle of the night, I'm sleeping." But the man keeps knocking. And he keeps knocking. And eventually the neighbor gets up and says, "Okay, I'm here, I'm going to help you because you're so persistently knocking." And then Jesus gives us these statements. So how are we supposed to come before God? Persistently. Knowing that God is hearing us, even at times where he may feel like he's not at times, we can keep coming. We can keep coming before our Father because he is near us. Not only is he near us, but then the second thing that we see about our Father, that he is able. This is something we saw 2 weeks ago when we talked about, you know, the Father who takes care of the birds of the air and the lilies of the field and all the flowers and all those things. And then he says, of course he takes care of us. Our God is the creator, the almighty one, the ruler of all creation, the king of the world. Of course he can take care of us. He is able at all times to be there for us, to take care of our needs. Our needs are never too big for him. You know, at times as a father myself, there are things that my kids ask of me that I am simply unable to do, right? One of the ones that I think of the most is one of the things that my kids love to do is they love when I pick them up and spin around in circles. And they love it because they get dizzy and it's great. But after about a minute of doing that, I get dizzy. So then I put them down and they say, "Daddy again, Daddy again." And I'm like, I'm not able to right now, right? I cannot do that right now. I need a minute. I need to recover because I'm not able to at the moment. But God never says, "I'm not able to. I can't do it." Because he's God. He's the ruler of all creation. He is always able. And because of that, we can have confidence. In 1 John, did I miss a verse? 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it says this, "And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We have a God who is near to us and also able to fulfill all of our requests." But notice what that verse says. The verse says he will hear us. It doesn't always say he will grant our requests. And we see this reality about God, and this is the hard part about it, is although he is able to fulfill our requests, sometimes God says no. Or sometimes God says, not right now. We see examples of that in the Bible. We see in Genesis chapter 17, Abraham coming before God and Abraham saying, "God, remember Ishmael. May Ishmael be alive in your eyes." And what he means when he says that is, let Ishmael be the son of promise, the son that the descendants are going to come through that are going to be your people. And God says, "No, I'm going to have your other son, Isaac, who you haven't even had yet. He hasn't even been born yet. He's going to be the chosen one. He's going to be the one that my people are going to come through." Or another example, and this is a really hard example, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, King David has his son get sick. And it says King David fasts and spends all night on his hands and knees praying to God for the life of his son. And his son passes away. One more example. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he's praying to his father, he says, "Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done." And God's response is, "This cup is not going to pass from you. So what do we do in these moments? When we say, God is able to do everything that I'm asking, but they don't seem to be happening. What then? What then in that moment? And the last answer, the last thing about God is that our Father is good. This is what we see in this section when Jesus gives this kind of analogy of a parent and a child. He says, how many of you guys, if your child asks you for bread, we'll give him a stone. If he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. And then he says, how much more then, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father give good things to you? But notice what he says there is not, Father, give you whatever you want. It says, Father will give you good things to those who ask of you. And here's the thing, we have a Father who is good. So how do we wrestle with that, right? Here's the hard reality. And this is a really hard thing for each one of us to say, especially when we're in the midst of it, is God's answer may not always be yes, but it will always be good. I'm going to say that again. God's answer may not always be yes, but it will always be good. And that's hard to say. When we're praying for someone who's sick, or we're praying for something serious to come along, we say, well, obviously the good thing would be to answer this as yes. But God is working things together for his good. See, God has an understanding of goodness beyond what we think is good. God is for the best goodness of all time. In Romans 8:28, we get this verse. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. You see, we don't always understand what the best idea of good is. And I see this very vividly again as we interact with our children. You know, if your child comes to you and says, hey, can I have candy for dinner today? And they think it's a good thing, right? They think, oh, this is great. Candy for dinner, that's obviously good. We as parents know, okay, that's not what's good, right? That's not going to be the good thing for them. So we answer, no. But for our children, they don't see that. We have a much bigger picture than our children do. But here's the thing. God has a much bigger picture than any of us. God is all-powerful, but he's also all-wise. And he's all-knowing. He sees the bigger picture in a way that we do not. So what do we do then in those moments when we pray for something that the answer doesn't seem to be yes and we don't know what to do? And the answer is we have to trust. We have to trust that we have a God who's good. That we have a God who's going to work all things together for good for each one of us. So that's what we have before him. As Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Like, ask and then we trust that God is going to do what is good for us. So then we get one last statement by Jesus, and this is kind of the last thing we want to talk on today. And this goes back to the discussion of siblings, and it's a simple statement that we are supposed to treat each other well. In verse 12, this is what Jesus says. He says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is what is typically called the golden rule. It's kind of thrown around a lot. In fact, almost every religion has a version of this golden rule of do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But what's unique is that Jesus' golden rule is different than almost every other religion out there. In fact, other religions who have a version of this, they often express it in the negative. And here's what I mean. Here's Confucius' version of it. He says, what you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. So he talks about it in the negative. And almost every other religion has this in the negative of like, don't do to other people what you don't want them to do to you. But Jesus doesn't use the negative. He uses the positive. He says, do to others what you want them to do to you. What's the difference between those? And the difference is, for Confucius, if you do nothing, that is perfectly acceptable because you're not hurting anybody. But for Jesus, doing nothing is not acceptable. For Jesus, doing nothing isn't going to cut it. We have to do something. We have to be there to help each other, to do to other people what we would want them to do to us. And Jesus says, on this is the law and the prophets. What's interesting is there's a second thing that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22 that is also on the law and the prophets. He uses that phrase again. And that's when Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? And what does Jesus say? The greatest commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, on these two are built the whole law and the prophets. And we have, especially that second one, love your neighbor as yourself, is really a reflection of this statement, right? If you're loving your neighbor as yourself, then you're treating them the way you would want people to treat you. That's what it means to love them as yourself. The way you want to be treated, you treat them that way. We have this reflective statement of really two sides of the same coin, that we love each other, and that love causes us to treat each other right. That we treat our siblings, that we treat those around us the way we would want to be treated. So that's an easy thing to say. In fact, I was thinking this week, like, there's not a lot of like deep theological background that I can really bring out of this verse. It's really simple. It's really straightforward. But it's extremely hard to do, right? Because we want to take care of ourselves. We want to treat ourselves the way we want to be treated and treat others with any of the leftovers that we have left. But that's not what Jesus calls us to do here. He says we need to, as siblings, help each other. And, you know, that's really what siblings do. Think about if you have any siblings. Think about, you know, sometimes you fight with your siblings. Sometimes, you know, you get on each other's case. But if you need something, hopefully you can count on your siblings to be there. Not everyone's like that, but hopefully we're in a position where we can count on our siblings, that we're there for each other, that we're there to help each other. I think of my children, Dakota and Griffin, and, you know, they're there to help each other. And there's one thing that they've started doing just within the past couple weeks, where if someone gets to the house, you know, they run to the door to see who it is because they, you know, they want to see whoever's coming to the house. And at the door, there's a little window, and Dakota's just kind of tall enough to look out the window. So she kind of like gets on her tippy toes and looks out the window, and she can see out there. But Griffin's not tall enough to see out the window. So Griffin's kind of sitting there like, what do? I can't really see out the window. So Dakota, in her infinite child wisdom, has decided that whenever she's in that position with him, she gets on her hands and knees and tells him to climb on her back. And he does, and he can see out the window, and he gets this chance to look at whoever's coming, and then he hops off, and they both stand up, and they greet whoever's coming. But it's this moment where, you know, Dakota's like quick to help her brother. She treats him the way she would want to be treated. She wants a chance to see, so she knows he wants a chance to see. She treats him right. And that's how we're supposed to treat each other. We're supposed to be there for each other, not judging or criticizing or attacking each other or gossiping about each other or being sarcastic with each other or being mean to each other or putting each other down, but being there for each other. Seeing each other when we're in need and saying, hey, how can I help? Being there with an encouraging word or just being there to sit there and talk and say, hey, I'm a listening ear. I'm here for you. You know, we need to be there for each other. We need to take care of each other and the Lord. And that's what Jesus is telling us to do. Treat each other well. And you know, ultimately, our greatest example of this is Jesus Christ. That although he was God himself, he came to this earth and took on humanity, not giving up his godhood, but taking on humanity and going to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and our death. And then Philippians 2 gives us this verse. It says, have this attitude or have this mind in you that is also in Christ Jesus. That we're supposed to think like Christ, who gave himself up for us, who sacrificed his very life for us. And we're supposed to think like that. That's supposed to be the attitude that we carry out as we're interacting with one another. So the question we have to ask ourselves today is, how are we treating each other? Are we standing back and judging and pointing out each other's flaws? Or are we there to help each other? Are we treating each other the way we would want to be treated? And how are we treating God, our Father? Are we going to him as our Father with our needs and trusting that he is good? Or are we trying to handle everything ourselves and running away from God? Ultimately, this all comes back to how we interact as a family. So that's the question we have to be left with is, are we part of God's family? And how are we interacting as members of that family? Because family matters. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we praise you, first and foremost, that you're here, that you're here to hear us, that you're near. We thank you that you are the Father who is here, that you're able, and that you're good. And Lord, we pray that we would come before you with our needs, with our requests, that we would have boldness and confidence in you, that we have a God who is good and is going to do good things for us. Pray that we would trust in that this morning. And then, Lord, I pray that we would treat each other well, that we wouldn't be quick to judge or condemn each other, but that we would be willing to help each other dealing with sin, that we'd help each other who are struggling and dealing with different things in life, that we would treat each other right. Lord, I pray that we would pull together as a family. Lord, that we wouldn't create family problems, create family stress, but that we would pull together as a family that's built on you. Lord, we pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Before we take part of the Lord's Supper, let's sing this song right now to remind us of the cost of our freedom. Please stand.
Take and eat. This is my body.
Please be seated.
As we gather now before the communion table, we take time and we remember Christ. We remember his love for us, the love that caused him to come to this earth and die on the cross to give his own body and his blood for us. And as we do this, we also do it as a family, right? Communion is a family table event that we gather together as a family with each other, and we declare to each other the goodness of God. And it's important that we look at that, because in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul talks a lot about participating in communion with the right attitude. That we don't push each other around, that we're not hurting each other and being rude to each other as we approach the Lord's table. You know, it's important that we do this together as a church family. And it's important that we do it with the right motives in our heart. In just a moment, I'm going to give us a second to reflect on ourselves, to reflect on the sin in our own lives, expose that and confess that to the Lord. Let's do that right now. Ron, can you pray for the bread?
Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that your Son was obedient to the cross, knowing all the pain, the suffering endured for me and everyone in this room, Father. And Father, we're so thankful that the invitation is still open. The ground is level at the cross, Father. And because of this sacrifice, we have salvation for all who believe. Thank you in your name.
Jesus said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When dinner was over, Jesus took the cup. Eric, can you pray for us?
God, we thank you for the great love that you have shown to us by sending your Son to die for our sins. And we pray that that love would be shown in our lives, and that it would be something that we remember each and every day as we remember the family that we have gained through the death and resurrection of your Son. Amen.
Thank you.
Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And now let's pray in the words our Savior gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I remember as a young believer and coming into this church family, there's something we always did whenever we sang the song, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." And many of you remember, and that is we would join hands as a family around the sanctuary as we sing a song. So please stand and join hands with those around you. You can go in the aisle, you can go across the pews, but join hands as we sing together.
As we go out today, we need to remember that, you know, we have a family. That's each other and our Father who's in heaven. And Lord, as we go out today, we pray that you would receive the honor and glory, that we would love each other well, that we would look to you as our Father. Pray these things in your name. Amen. Thank you.